Invite you to take your Bibles now and turn together to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8 through verse 37. And as you don't have this in your bulletin, the title of this sermon is All Well? Is All Well? And we're going to work through this story in four points. Generosity, gift, grief, and then glory. That's going to be our outline this morning as we consider God's word. Generosity, gift, grief, and glory. And the call, the main call and encouragement from this passage for you is to have peace in him who gives and takes away, the God who raises the dead. That's what we want to set our minds on together this morning, that you and I are called to have peace in the one who gives and takes away, the God who raises the dead. One other comment I want to make is that the story that comes just before our verses this morning in verse 1 through 7, it's interesting, Elisha ministers to a woman in that passage. She's a widow. She's just lost her husband. And she is extremely poor. She's so poor that her children are facing possible slavery because of debt. And all she has left in the world is a single jar of oil. And then we come to this passage before us this morning, and Elisha's ministering to another woman, but she's married, and she doesn't have children, it seems, at least a son. And then another contrast is that she's wealthy. She has much. When Elisha asked, "What can I do for you?" She basically says, "I don't have anything that I need." And so it's an interesting contrast to the story before. And yet God loves these people. He loves those who are broken and poor and needy. And he loves those that have much in this world. And so let's give our careful attention now to the living and active word of God. 2 Kings 4. Beginning at verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord. O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing mercy to this woman and her family and this child. Lord, as we've just sung in Psalm 36, the flowing spring of life is surely found with you. And in that shining light of yours, we have the light in view. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us now to see that you are our light and our life. You are our peace. You are our rock. Lord, give us understanding of your word and why you have done this and put it in your word for us this morning. Lord, instruct us, comfort us, teach us, correct us. Guide us to the feet of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask each one of you this morning a question, and I want you to really think about how you would answer it. And it's a question that we encounter here in this story. The question is this: is all well? Is all well with you? Is all well with you? In verse 26, Elisha says, run to her and say, is all well with you? Now, interestingly, in this passage, this Shunammite twice says, all is well. And yet we know that for her all was not well. But what about you this morning? What about you in this period of your life? You might more often hear the similar question, how are you? Or how are things for you? Is all well? How would you answer that question? Now, these questions in our story, and actually the replies from the woman who says, all is well, actually come from the Hebrew word shalom. You've probably heard that word before. It means peace, welfare, wholeness. Friends, are you at peace? Do you have peace this morning? Now, for the believer, those questions are complex. Because the Bible, on the one hand, tells us God gives us peace that passes understanding. It tells us that through Christ, we have peace with God. But it also tells us that we are at war. It tells us that we are at war with sin, with our sinful nature, with the world that is opposed to God. It tells us that while we are his children and saints, we are still sinners surrounded by sinners. The Bible speaks of suffering and death, pain and hardship, a great lack of peace. It tells us that all is not well in our souls, in our lives, in this world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And this story before us this morning confronts us with trouble, with death, with loss, with bitter distress, with things the Lord has hidden from us, as Elisha says in this passage. And yet, while it does show us these, it also points us to the source of peace, the one who's sovereign over life and death, the one who gives and who takes away in his mysterious plan, the God who raises the dead. And so, as you think about your life this morning, and if you are well, if you have peace, as you think about those you love, as you think about the church, the world, God's word this morning gives you both truth and comfort. It tells you the truth about sorrow and suffering in this life, but it also tells you the truth of the sovereign God behind life's joys and griefs. The God who alone gives peace and wellness. The God who overcomes death and raises the dead. The God who sent his Son to us when we were dead in our sins in order to give us life and raise us up through his own death and resurrection. And so each of you here this morning, people of God, and wherever you are this morning, however you might answer that question, is it well? This passage calls you to look to the Lord with faith. It calls you to fix your eyes on Jesus so that you might know peace and have peace, so that you might know that in him all is well. And all can be well. Brothers and sisters, have peace in him who gives and takes away, the God who raises the dead. Have peace in him. Well, let's look at this together in this story of God's peace and power. And I want us to see first in verses 8 and following the generosity here. Generosity. Look again with me at verse 8. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. This starts out like a good story. One day, Elisha is traveling, and he comes to Shunem, and this is a village southwest of Galilee, about 20 miles from Mount Carmel. Elisha was busy coming and going as a prophet carrying out his ministry. And we learned that this wealthy woman offered him food regularly. And so he begins to regularly enjoy her hospitality. Now, it's interesting that the Bible has many warnings about wealth, many warnings for those who are rich. But here, wealth is used for good. It's used to bless and to give, not in selfish ways. This woman is generous, and she's eager to support Elisha. The Apostle Paul urged the rich in 1 Timothy 6:18 to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves. Well, this unnamed woman, this Shunammite, she's called by the feminine version of where she's from, she is living out Paul's instructions there in 1 Timothy. She wants to do good and serve Elisha, and she wants to do even more for him than just providing food. And so she and her husband get together and make these plans to put in a guest room on the roof for Elisha and furnish it. Now notice what she says in verse 9. I know this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Elisha is known to this family, first of all, as a man of God. That refers to him being a prophet in particular. It's a title that's used of Moses. But he's known as a man of God, a servant of God. He's known by who his God is. And he's also known as holy, a holy man of God. His character is like the character of his God. He's set apart. He's set apart from sin. And apparently he's quite active in itinerant ministry. She says he's continually passing their way. And so it seems part of what motivated their desire to bless Elisha and support him and give to him is both his character and his calling. He's holy and he's a man of God. He's continually passing this way, carrying out his ministry. And so they give him a place of rest and refreshment. Now I want you to think to yourself today, would strangers who came to get to know you or me through frequent visits, would they think of you as holy, as set apart? Would they think of you as a man or a woman of God? Now, yes, you and I are not Old Testament prophets called like Elisha, but you are the set apart people of God. You are called to be his witnesses. You are called to be holy. You are his representatives in this world. Do you carry yourselves as you come and go in your various relationships such that you might be known as a holy man or woman of God? Yes, not holy in yourselves, but holy in Jesus Christ and who he is making you to be. Also, thinking about this generosity here from this woman, I want to ask you, are you generous? Are you using what God has given you? How can you, how might you use your gifts and your resources to serve and to give, to bless, to seek first the kingdom, to support the spread of the gospel? And you don't have to be wealthy. How can you be generous with what you do have? For some, you may have a guest room, probably not on your roof. But you might have a guest room to minister to others in need. Maybe it's simply a pull-out bed or even just a sleeping bag. Maybe you keep a dinner in the freezer ready for a guest or even a gift card to pass on to someone in need. I know of some who've made extended accommodations for missionaries on furlough. We have a family in my church with a whole property used for rest and retreat and blessing of those in ministry. How might you use what God has given you, whether wealthy or poor, according to whatever standard? Do you use what God has given you to serve others? Now, this is a beautiful Old Testament example and an encouragement for us. And as we read on, we see that this generosity towards Elisha made him want to give a gift. And so let's consider second this morning, this gift. Elisha wants to express gratitude to the Shunammite. And so one day through Gehazi, he calls her and he asks her in verse 13, he asks her this, "Say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." This woman seems to have no needs, and she can think of nothing they can do for her to express their gratitude. And so she says, "I dwell among my own people." This is really an expression of contentment. "I have all I need where I live and among the people here." Now, you might hear her respond that way and think, well, of course she's fine. She doesn't need anything. She's wealthy. But it can actually be hard for the wealthy in this life to be content. And as we see in this passage, there are things that wealth cannot buy. Elisha's not satisfied with this reply. He wants to be creative and think outside of the box. What can we do for her? What can we do for someone who's content and seems to have no needs? Well, Gehazi has an idea. He has some information that Elisha doesn't. He says she has no son and her husband is old. She has neither the joy of a son nor the security of a male heir. Elisha thinks this is a good idea. I know what we can do about this. And so he calls her and tells her in verse 16, rather shockingly, he says, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." This proposed gift from Elisha hits a soft spot in her heart. And it's a promise that seems too good to be true. And so she says, "Don't lie to me, man of God." She knows Elisha. She trusts him. And yet she doesn't want to get her hopes up. And yet listen to verse 17. "But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." Just as the word of God had been promised through Elisha, it came to pass. God gives this gift that he promised. And God giving the barren children, and doing so even miraculously, is actually a very common theme in Scripture. It's one of the ways God likes to show his power and his love and his compassion. You can think of Abraham and Sarah, Hannah with Samuel, Elizabeth with John the Baptist. And what God promises in his compassion and power, he gives. He fulfills that promise. The Lord is sovereign over life. The Lord gives. He delights to bestow good gifts. And it's interesting, this son wouldn't be a great prophet. He wouldn't be in the line of Abraham. He's not even named. And yet he is a great joy and blessing to this woman and this family. And here I want us to pause and consider, are we content? Are you content with what God has given you? Whether wealthy or poor, whether old or young, are you seeking contentment even with what God has perhaps not given you? Even if God has withheld certain gifts that you may want, gifts that you may not have even ever voiced, like this woman. Do you know that God is sovereign in what he chooses to give or withhold? Do you know that he delights to give good gifts and to keep his promises? And if that's hard to believe and to feel because of what you may lack, remember his greatest gift. Remember his only son, also born miraculously. That is a gift that you know the Lord has given you, a gift of infinite worth. Seek your ultimate joy and delight in Him and in the Lord. Because what the Lord gives, as we see in this story, He may in His plan also take away. A joy and gifts can be followed, as we see third in our story this morning, with grief. Let's consider that third this morning, grief after the gift. Look again with me at verse 18 and following. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. All of the sudden, here in our text, this great gift from the Lord, who's now old enough to run out to the fields but young enough to still be carried, this gift is taken away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Joy turns to sudden grief. And 2 Kings does not explain the mind of the Lord here. It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us why God ordained this, why He wanted this, why He gave and then He took away. We know how the story ends, but the grieving mother does not. The reality of sudden loss and grief is something, in one sense, you can never prepare for, but in another sense, you can prepare for every day. And you do that not by living in fear, not by assuming the worst, but by the fear of the Lord, by keeping your eyes on Him who is sovereign, who does give and who takes away, who is good, whose wisdom is unsearchable. We do not know what a day will hold. And so we have to walk by faith each day, knowing that even if all is not well, that because of the mercy of God, because of Jesus, all can be well, and all will be well ultimately and eternally. Now it's striking here, as the child dies in her arms, she carries her son to Elisha's bed. That is not the normal action of preparing for burial. Is she hoping that he could rise again? Perhaps. Elijah had done that for the widow in 1 Kings 17. Maybe you can read that passage this afternoon. And he had laid that dead child on his bed. And so this may be an act of faith of this woman. It could also be an act of grief and anger and distress, as if to say to Elisha and really God, "You gave me this gift that I did not ask for, and I even warned you, don't lie to me. And now what I was afraid of has happened. You've taken it." And she basically says that in verse 28. It's as though she's questioning now the character of Elisha and really the character of God, wrestling with the goodness of God, the plan of God. And yet perhaps taking her son to Elisha's bed is not either or, but perhaps it's both. It's both an act of faith and hope on her part, that the Lord might raise him up, but also an act mixed with grief and confusion as she wrestles with God. Well, as we read on, she speaks to her husband and prepares to leave. And I want you to imagine a spouse coming to you and saying, "I'm going to need the car, and I'm going to need it full of gas, and I'm going to need the credit card. Where are you going? Peace. All is well." That's basically what she says. She tells her husband, "All is well, peace." It's as though she's saying, "Trust me." She doesn't even mention their son's death. And I think that's because she is on a mission to go to Elisha as fast as she can. without delay. And again, we don't know what's in her heart or her mind as she races to Elisha. Does she believe he can rise again? Or is she merely angry and wants to get in Elisha's face? Well, what we do know is that her impulse to run to Elisha, to run to the man of God, the messenger of God, in her grief, this is both good and godly. This is exactly what she needed to do. It does seem to be an act of faith, even if it's faith in agony, faith with questions, faith that is weak. And as she reaches Elisha, she throws herself at his feet. And that's not so much a posture of anger, but a posture of humble, pleading prayer and crying out. And that is the great need of any who encounter such grief and such loss. Run to the throne of grace. Plead with the Lord. Unburden your souls at his feet, even your questions and your broken hearts. Now, what's interesting is she encounters Gehazi. As she approaches, she says to him as well, "All is well," when he asks. He asks about her, the husband, the child. That may again sound dishonest, but I think she says that not to deceive, but to make it clear she was not seeking Gehazi. She was going for Elisha. And Elisha says, "Leave her alone," as Gehazi tries to get in the way. "Leave her alone, because he can tell she is in bitter distress. He can tell that all is not well. And he has compassion for her. He wants to hear her. He has compassion, but he also has humility. He basically says, I don't know why she's in distress. I don't have the answer. He says in verse 27, "The Lord has hidden it from me." And that should be a lesson for those who encounter grief and its deep questions for yourself or for others. It's a lesson Job's friends had not learned. You do not have to have the answers, and it is likely that you won't. The great Elisha, whom God spoke to and gave his word to, had kept this hidden from him. You don't have to have the answers. The secret things belong to the Lord. You need to be humble and be willing to say, "I don't know. I don't know the hidden mind of the Lord." But along with that, Elisha listens, and he cares for her with a gentleness and with a compassion, with an ability to recognize her distress and empathize with her. And here the man of God, Elisha, the prophet of God, is again reflecting the character of his God. And even more so, the character of the final greater prophet, Jesus, the Savior, who's gentle, who's compassionate, who's a compassionate and sympathetic high priest, who's able to sympathize with us in our weakness and does not turn us away and intercedes for us at the throne of grace. Well, Elisha figures out what has happened. And so he very quickly sends Gehazi ahead with his staff to lay it on the child, but it does nothing. Verse 31 says there's no sound and no sign of life. And it's at this point in the story, when all hope seems lost, that grief gives way to glory. And I want us to consider that fourth and finally this morning, glory. Look again with me at verse 32 and following. "When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord." I want you to notice two things here. First of all, the child is dead. He's not sick. He's not asleep. He's not just passed out, he is dead. He's lifeless and cold. The second thing I want you to notice is what is the first thing that Elisha does after he closes the door? He prays. He prays to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. There's no mention of Gehazi praying, but this is Elisha's very first act. He knows that God alone is sovereign over life and death. He knows that God can raise the dead. He knows that power does not rest in him or his actions or his staff or miracles that God had used him to do already. But he's also had a really good example to follow in Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, verse 21, we read, Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times, another child that was dead, and cried to the Lord, prayed, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. Well, after he prayed, Elisha followed Elijah again and stretched himself out on the child. And this is such fascinating details here. Mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. This is so striking. It's intimate. There's a physical connection and identification and closeness with the dead child. We know that Elisha's now unclean by contact with the dead body. And in this act, he really symbolically takes the uncleanness and the lifelessness of the child himself, and it's as though he gives his own life to the child. And I want you to listen to the progression here as God shows his glory and power in raising this child. Look at verse 34 and following. He went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon the child. The child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. First, his flesh begins to warm. His sense of touch as Elijah's hands were on his, and it's a sign of blood flow and circulation. His heart is now pumping. And then after Elisha gets up and walks back and forth, and I have to imagine he is praying as he does so. Then he stretches out on the child again, and the child sneezes seven times. That's the number of perfection, perhaps a sign of God's perfect answer. But this shows that his lungs are working. The breath of life is in him. And remember, Elisha had been mouth to mouth with him. And then finally, his eyes open, his sense of sight. They had been eye to eye. This shows cognitive brain function. And so bit by bit, body system by body system, the boy is brought fully back to life. And can you imagine the joy in Elisha's voice as he says to Gehazi, call this Shunammite. Now, the same words were used in verse 12 as he was getting ready to give the promised gift, but this is far greater, a far greater gift of God. And can you imagine the joy in her heart when she heard her name called? And as she walked into that room, look at verse 36. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Not long before, she had just picked up her son dead. Now she picks him up alive. Not long before, she had just fallen to Elisha's feet in grief and pleading and questions. Now she falls at his feet, overcome by the glory of God. overwhelmed with wonder and gratitude and joy. And then the story ends somewhat abruptly and simply with her taking up her son in her arms and walking away. And if you're like me, you want it to go on. Give us more. Give us the aftermath. Tell us more of the joy. And yet this is a beautiful parting scene. Her walking out with her living child in her arms. And we need to remember that this glorious story that parts in such a unique and beautiful way, this story is just one small story in a much larger and a much more wonderful story. And it really points us ahead to another son of promise, another son of a miraculous birth, a greater prophet, and a greater resurrection. It points us ahead to Jesus. And I want you to think about how Jesus came to us. He was sent to us who were dead in our sins, spiritually dead, with no sound or sign of life in our dead hearts. We who are under the power of death, under the power of the grave because of our sin, we who are facing physical death and eternal judgment, and Jesus came and took on our flesh and took our sin, took our filth, took our uncleanness. He identified with us so fully and so closely. Like Elisha spread across this dead child, Jesus so closely united himself to us so that he might take not only our nature, our uncleanness, our sin, but even our death in order to give us life. Bearing our sin, our punishment, to give us righteousness and cleansing and salvation and resurrection. And this is a glimpse for us way back in the Old Testament, not only of his resurrection, but of ours one day, of our loved ones who've died in the Lord. And I want you to just think about and picture this morning, one day, if we are united to Christ by faith, one day our bodies will rise again. Our flesh will be restored and it will grow warm with life and with blood pumping through it. One day breath will fill our lungs. I don't know if we will sneeze on that day, but breath will fill our lungs. One day our eyes will open, never to close in death again. And on that day, we will behold not the arms of our mother, but the God of glory himself. Jesus, who died and rose for us, who spread himself out on us so that we might live. And on that day, our Father will take us up, if you will, in his everlasting arms, alive, raised from the dead, and carry us into everlasting life, everlasting glory with him forever. This morning I open by asking you, is all well? Is all well with you? Are you at peace? Brothers and sisters, young people, children, true peace, true well-being comes only by faith in this God who raises the dead. Only by faith through his son Jesus, who died and rose again. And you know what? I think this woman did have faith in the Lord, even as she had unanswered questions and deep sorrow and stinging grief. And she might not have even still known why God had done this, even after the resurrection. But Hebrews 11:35 says, speaking about those in the Old Testament who lived by faith, Hebrews 11:35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. By faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. This was one of those women. All was not well. All seemed lost. And yet she had faith in God. All was not well, and yet the Lord gave her peace, and the Lord gave life. And one day, the Lord was going to give eternal life through His only Son. Brothers and sisters, in life, all will not be well at many times and in so many different ways. There will not be peace. Sin and death are real. They are enemies. What we do not know is real. Our questions are real. Our grief is real. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, if you run to His feet, if you cling to Him by faith, if the God of Elisha, the God of the Shunammite, if He is yours by faith, then all can be well. You can have peace even in this world of sorrow and trouble. And all will be well. All will be peace. Forever and ultimately, because Jesus spread Himself out on sinners, He spread Himself out on the cross, and He rose again. And He will come again, and the dead will rise, and every tear will be wiped away, and death will be no more. And so, friends, the good news is that there is peace. And there is life by faith in the Lord, in Jesus. And so I call you by faith to have peace in Him who gives and takes away. Have peace in Him who gave His only Son, the God who raises the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You did for the Shunammite. And we look forward to learning her name someday and her son. Father, we thank You that You are the God who gives and takes away. You are the God who raises the dead. You are the God who raises dead sinners to life eternal in Jesus Christ. Because You sent Him to us to live and die and rise again for us. So that one day our lungs might fill again with air. So that we might praise You forever. Lord, as we face this life where so often all is not well, help us to live by faith, knowing that all is well because of who You are and who Your Son is. And all will be well in Him eternally forever. Lord, let us respond to Your word with faith and with joy, with humility. And we pray that You would be honored and glorified. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.